The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. We hope you enjoy today's teaching.
Paul, Slavinius, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and of labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. Set this over here real quick. Glad you are here. We are in week two of our series through, I just turned on my camera, I don't want that. All right, in a series in 1 Thessalonians, although last week we spent most of our time in the book of Acts, and so we're going to dig into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there now. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one around you, and it'll be page 927 in that Bible. As I said, last week we started this series, and really what we did was look at the origin story of this church in Thessalonica. I wanted to just give some context to where the rest of the series is going to go, and so what we looked at is how hope took root in that city among those people. This letter was written just a few months after that, so we were in Acts chapter 17 last week. 1 Thessalonians was written, you know, within 6 to 12 months of that moment in the book of Acts. And what's happening is that the church in Thessalonica is enduring some hardship, some trials, some difficult circumstances. And Paul, as he gets word of what's going on there, is writing a letter to encourage them in the midst of this difficulty. He's going to start, as we'll see here, you did see in chapter 1, with thanksgiving and praise to God for the real difference that Christ is making in them and through them. And I think that's a good question for us as we begin this sermon is, how can we tell when the gospel is making a real difference in someone's life? Like, what are the evidences? What can we look at and go, hey, I think the gospel is actually doing something in this person's life. How can we tell that the good news of Jesus is actually changing us and doing stuff in our lives? And so Paul's going to sort of explain that as he gives this report or thanks God for the report that he received about the Thessalonian church. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in here to the first five verses and go from there. Father, once again, we come to you in thanks, and we're so grateful, Lord, that you have entrusted to us your scripture, the living and active word that penetrates between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. We are grateful that by your spirit, which dwells among us, that you can help us understand this word, that you can make this word come alive to us, that you can actually make us come alive from death to life spiritually in Christ. And Holy Spirit, we invite you here right now. We know that you're already here among us, but we welcome you and we ask you to do what only you can do here among us as we study the scriptures this morning. Would you be kind to us and help us to see rightly who you are, who the Lord Jesus is, what he's done for us and what it means to live lives as we pursue the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, help me to rightly divide this word that it might be of benefit to these people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I ask all this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Everybody said, Amen. All right, I won't reread these first few verses because we just read them, although I'll probably read some of the rest as we go along. But I'll just point out to you here, I don't love doing this, but people tell me that they benefit from it, so I give titles to my points. I generally just would love to preach through it, but people have told me for years, hey, we like it when you do that. So good news received is point number one. That's what I want to point out to you here in the first five verses. Let me do that first by resetting the scene for you if you weren't with us or if you're unfamiliar with what's going on here. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy are on what we call Paul's second missionary journey. So they are traveling around all these cities that Paul has previously been to and planted churches. And as they go through them, they're encouraging the saints in those places. Well, along the way, Paul tries to make new ground, and the Holy Spirit prevents him in going north into Galatia. He finally has a vision from the Lord that he's supposed to go across the Aegean Sea and into the continent of Europe. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy head over to Europe. They land in a town called Philippi. We looked at that a little bit last week. It's a crazy story that happens there in Philippi. They're arrested and beaten and then released, and they move from there to Thessalonica. Thessalonica being the capital city of Macedonia, a very important city, a port city that's also on a crossroads of two major trade routes, and so it gave them opportunity to see the gospel spread into very far places because they went to Thessalonica. The funny thing that happened, as we saw last week, was that the Jews were uneasy about this Christian movement being birthed, and so they gathered some, what the text calls, wicked men of the rabble, right, out of the congregation to make trouble. I believe in the King James it said, lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's a great explanation. So those fellows, they come and they start causing trouble. Well, Paul and Silas end up going to Berea, which is the next town south of them. And then the Jews follow them there and continue to cause more trouble in Berea. And so they send Paul to Athens because they think Paul's going to get killed. So they send him on to Athens. That's Acts 17 when he's at the Mars Hill, the Areopagus, preaching the gospel there. He's by himself while Silas and Timothy are in other places. Finally, Paul gets to Corinth, and Timothy and Silas rejoin him in Corinth. And Timothy, we find out later in 1 Thessalonians, Timothy's the one who brings the report to Paul about what's going on with the church in Thessalonica. And as this letter unfolds, we're going to see some of the issues that they're facing. The Jews are undermining the message of Paul, telling them that he doesn't preach the truth. And so they're questioning Paul's message. They're being persecuted themselves for following Jesus. And so we find out later that even some of their members perhaps were killed for following Jesus. And then, of course, as many of us struggle with, they needed maturity for the temptations that life brought them in a world that did not follow Christ. And so those are some of the issues that they're facing. And I just wonder, when you face moments of trial, when things come at you, whether it's temptation that comes at you, whether it's hardship that you face, or you know, people not pleased with the things that you are convicted about, and that starts to push you down, like, do you ever wonder if you're going to make it? Like, is this Jesus thing really going to work out for me? Am I going to be faithful to him to the end? Is this thing all worth it? And that's perhaps some of the questions that these Thessalonians were wrestling with. And so Paul wants to start this letter with gratitude for all that God has done and encouragement towards them, that the good news has actually made an impact in their lives. The good news of Jesus has actually taken root in them and is starting to bear fruit in them. And so we see, last week we looked at the first three verses here, and so I'm not going to rehash those, but I do want to point out that in verse 1, he says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word in maybe seems insignificant, but it's really meaningful. Because this is the idea of union with God, union with Christ, that they're in God, they're in Christ. And Paul uses that language all the time in his letters to signify that when they have believed in Jesus, as he says somewhere else, that they are hidden with Christ in God. That their identity is locked in because they belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to the Father, and so therefore they are in him, they have union with him. And he goes on to encourage them in those things that we looked at last week, faith and love and hope, their work of faith, faith causing them to work and to serve, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. These three things are evidences that the gospel indeed has taken root in their lives. And so what's encouraging about this is that this Thessalonian church, though it's only months old, maybe 6, maybe 12 months old at max, It is not nearly as wobbly a church as you would think it would be at this early stage in their lives. God's doing some stuff there, and it's amazing. And I get so encouraged. You know, Pastor Mark, our chairman of elders, he's at Mission Church today in Morganton preaching there for Pastor Billy Glosson. And that church is just a few years old. And to see what God has done in that short amount of time among those people is amazing. And I love, what's one of the reasons we love church planting, because we get to see the gospel take root in people's lives and to see people come together and a beautiful expression of the church be birthed there. So he gives thanks and praise for what they're doing. And then I really want to focus on verses 4 and 5 here. Let me reread them for you really quickly. Paul says, "For we know, brothers and sisters," is implied there. "We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." We'll stop there. He says, we know, we are confident that God has chosen you. Now, sometimes Christians get a little weirded out by phrases like that, that God chose you, right? That God has saved you, that we'd call that the doctrine of election, okay? And we go, well, I don't know. I mean, I feel like I believed in God and I chose him. And some of you push hard against that and you go, I don't really believe in the doctrine of election. And I go, fine, I don't care really, but it's in the Bible, so you gotta make sense of what it means. But here's the reality. Paul is not trying to spark a debate about whether we chose God or God chose us or how that whole thing works. What he's doing is he's trying to reassure them. And almost every time in the New Testament, when you see the doctrine of election, this idea that God, before the foundations of the world, chose those who would be in him. He chose those who would believe in him, and he called them to himself. Whenever that doctrine is explained in the New Testament, it is almost always as a comfort to believers who are enduring suffering. Because it is God's way of reassuring them. I know you feel like God has abandoned you, but he chose you. I know you may feel like God has forsaken you, but you belong to him. And in fact, before the foundations of the world, he chose you to be in him. So endure. I think of places like this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think of Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul's talking about how the whole earth is groaning with these childbearing pains, right? Because the world is so broken and messed up. And he says, yet he who foreknew you, predestined you, and chose you to be justified and sanctified and glorified in him. It's an encouragement. Or I think about 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, this is how he starts the letter, to the elect exiles. These are people who have been dispersed. They are not in their hometown. They are dispersed throughout the region of Asia Minor because of persecution for the faith. And Peter starts by saying, you're elect. You've been chosen. You belong to him. It's a comfort. It's a comfort to those who are enduring hardship. He chose us, Paul says, because he loves us, and he loves us because he loves us. And all of this is predicated on God, who is himself love. So the gospel, he says, came to you in word, but not only word, but also in power. Because the gospel is, Romans 1 says, the power of God unto salvation. This message of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That God sent Jesus, God in the flesh. He took on human form. He lived in our place, a life we could never live, perfect, sinless, above reproach, tempted in every way that we're tempted, but without sin. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God's law because we couldn't. He showed us what the model human is supposed to be. And he did it because we fail. And then Jesus died, and in his death, he went to the cross, and at the cross, he took into himself all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our folly and all of our guilt. And he bore in our place the just wrath and judgment of God in our place, absorbing every ounce of God's just wrath towards us and turning that into God's favor to us, so that any who would with empty hands receive the work of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, that he rose from the grave on the third day, conquering sin, death, and hell. Anyone who would receive with empty hands that finished work of Jesus can be forgiven of sin and called righteous and welcomed into the family of God. That is good news. It is good news worth celebrating. It's good news worth sharing. And it goes out with power. Anytime the message of the gospel is proclaimed, God can use it in his, by his Spirit to bring dead souls to life. There's no greater miracle, maybe beyond the resurrection of Jesus himself, than someone who is dead in their sins being born again into new life in Jesus Christ. And that happens by the miracle of salvation that God brings through the proclamation of the gospel. May the Holy Spirit continue to strengthen his messengers to proclaim with power the good news of Jesus so that Spirit-filled preaching brings about a Spirit-born assurance of salvation to all who receive it. And so the gospel takes root in among the people of Thessalonica because it is God's work from beginning to end. He'll even say here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. All right, think about Philippians chapter 1 when Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Right? So this whole thing is God working on our behalf to bring us to salvation and then to grow us and sanctify us until either he takes us home to glory or he returns. And it's all his work from beginning to end, and we praise him for it. You guys with me so far? Okay, so that is good news received. These Thessalonians have received the good news, and it's doing some stuff in them. And that's what he's going to celebrate next. Paul's going to rejoice that not only has the gospel taken root in them, but it's already bearing visible fruit in and through them. We're going to see that in verses 5 through 8. I'm calling this good fruit reflected. Good fruit reflected. Let's reread verses 5 to 8. I'm going to pick up in the second part of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The fruit, the good fruit reflected. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this relative to the other points that I have. So we're going to camp out here for a minute. Again, Paul's rejoicing. Not only has the good news of Jesus taken root in them, but it's bearing fruit through them. And we see this in two ways in this text. One's the fruit of endurance, and one's the fruit of their witness. We'll see them both right here. To the degree that they actually became an example to all the other churches. And I think this is so beautiful because, again, this church is just months, maybe a year old. Okay, these are brand new believers. And because of what God is doing in them and through them, they are becoming an example to all the other new believers in the entire region. That's really cool. So it says first here that they endured, they received the good news, but they endured much affliction with joy. How many of you love to receive affliction with joy? But that's what's happening here, right? They're receiving the good news, and that is changing them so that when affliction comes, they're actually able to endure it with joy. Now, part of that is because it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? That joy is a fruit of the Spirit, along with love and peace and patience, which I'm sure you need peace and patience to endure affliction, okay? So the Spirit is at work in them, and it's producing this fruit in them. But the other thing, and I think we sort of missed this, but it's right here in the text, they had an example to follow. He says, you, verse 6, became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then they became examples to everybody else. They had an example to follow. You got to remember that if you were with us last week, when Paul was in Thessalonica for the first time, he went into the synagogue, which was his normal custom because there were Jews there. And so anytime there were Jews in a city, Paul, who was a Jew, had become a Christian, would go into those Jewish synagogues, and he would reason with them from their own scriptures that the Messiah was Jesus. That's what he did when what we looked at last week. And Paul, I mean, he's such a gifted communicator. The Spirit's on him. He's preaching with courage and boldness and power. And some of them believed. And as I said, that's always an encouragement to me because if anyone should just knock it out of the park. It's Paul, and only some believed, right? Some of the Jews believed. And then also it says, not a few of the Greeks, that is the Gentiles who were God-fearers and were trying to follow the God of the Bible in the synagogue. And then not a few of the influential women, I think is how the text says it. So here's what's happening. The majority of this fledgling church is made up of Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who have at best a rudimentary understanding of the God of the Bible, of the Jewish scriptures, of God's moral law, and his standards. So Paul is not only, Paul and Silas and Timothy, which by the way, Timothy's also a pretty young believer. We don't know much about Silas. Paul's been following Jesus for maybe 15 years or something like that. Timothy had become a Christian on the first missionary journey and now has already joined the mission team on the second. So he's fresh, okay? Brand new believer, or fairly new. But these guys come in, and not only are they proclaiming Jesus to these Thessalonians, they are giving them a model. They're demonstrating for the Thessalonians a life that is centered on Jesus and is fruitful and faithful. And the Thessalonians are eating it up. They're hearing the gospel. They're also seeing the evidence and the fruit of the gospel lived out among these men, and they pattern their lives after Paul and Silas and Timothy. I wonder, do you have a model? Do you have an example? Another person who follows Jesus that you are looking to? Not that you're trying to copy everything they do, but Paul says multiple places, imitate me, imitate my way of life. Follow me as I follow Christ. Do you have anyone in your relationships that you look to as a model for what it looks like to follow Jesus? Are you becoming a model for anyone? Again, even Timothy, even these Thessalonian believers are becoming an example. By the way that you live out your faith, are you showing anyone else what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ? That's what this whole thing is built upon. It's not just a transfer of information from us to each other as we go through the scripture. God has given us both the scriptures and one another to show us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we have, guys, we have both the privilege and the responsibility to learn from others and to demonstrate for others what it means to be a disciple. It's a glorious gift. I remember in my early years of following Jesus, I did not grow up in the church, became a Christian when I was like 15, 16 years old, and then I walked away from the church for a while. My parents split up, life was a train wreck. My youth pastor left. I didn't really have any other Christian friends, so I just kind of walked away from the church for a while. And when Christina and I were dating, we ended up going back to church in my early 20s. And we were dating and thinking about getting engaged and that kind of thing. And very quickly, the church we were at got invited us into a small group. And I had never been part of a small group of any kind before. And so this was new to me. We're at someone's house. That's weird. You know, I don't know these people, and I'm showing up at their front door. So we go in, and it's older couples. I mean, we were real young, early 20s. These people are maybe in their 30s, you know, and they're all married, and they're working through a marriage book. And I'm like, this is a setup. I see what you're doing. But they welcomed us in, and they loved us. And I got to watch married couples interact with each other and wrestle with the scripture together and talk about their life experiences. And then I had a friend I had made at that church, and I think this is before we were in their small group, but my friend Ray and I think we were engaged, and I was thinking about like what it means to be a husband. And of course, my example was terrible in my family. And so I just go up to Ray one day, and I was like, hey, man, can you like meet with me once in a while and just tell me stuff about what it means to follow Jesus? And he's like, yeah, that's called discipleship. I was like, cool, can we do that? And so we started meeting at Denny's. You remember Denny's? Anybody? Yeah, Patton Avenue. Smelled like cigarettes and alcohol, and that was just the waitresses. But anyway, we would meet there every Saturday. We'd meet there every Saturday, and he took me through a few books, but I would just ask him questions like, hey, man, like, how do you pray? Like, what does it look like? And he's like, well, let's just pray. I'll show you. Like, in Denny's? Right here? Yeah, let's do it. Okay. What are you learning in the scripture? How do I dig into the scripture? And, man, that was probably a year and a half that I spent with him, and that time was so formative for me to just learn. And I have tried to, as God gives me margin, meet with other men and do the same thing for them and help them understand. And it's not a perfect model, guys. It's not a perfect example because there's no perfect people. But don't let your imperfection stop you from trying to be an example for others. And don't let your fear of following an imperfect model keep you from asking someone to be a model for you. Does that make sense? Because we need each other. Men, you need other men in your life. To know you, to know what's going on in your heart, to know how your relationships are doing, and to watch a man who's not necessarily older in years, but older in the faith, model for you what it means to follow Jesus through the stuff of life. Women, you need the same thing. You need it, and you need to have people that you can model it to also. We need people who can show us what it looks like to endure the storms of life, job losses, and financial pressures, and crazy kids, and marital strife, and career changes, and all the rest. And to do all of that with joy because our hope is set on Jesus and not on our circumstances. We saw a portion of it here. You know, we have a metric ton of children in this church who need a non-parental model. They have parents, and hopefully those parents are doing discipleship at home, and we want to continue to help strengthen our family so that you can disciple your children at home. But every kid also needs a non-parental model. Every student needs a non-parental model to just show them, demonstrate for them what it looks like to follow Jesus. We have brand new believers in this church who've never had an example before. And they need someone to learn from and to see what it looks like to follow Jesus. So my prayer is that you will look around, and if you don't already have those relationships in your life, that you'll go, okay, I know I need this, and I might be an introvert, but I can go up to another person and go, hey, tell me about yourself. I've watched you for a little while. Can we meet up? That if you're a younger man or woman, that you would go up to an older man or woman and ask that of them. If you're an older man or woman, that you would have eyes on the younger men or women and do the same thing and go, hey, let's get together. I'd love to hear your story. Right? It doesn't have to be complicated. Now, we have community groups. They're about to start here this month and or next month, and I would love for you to jump into a community group, but you don't need to wait on us to do this. This is just biblical relationships, right? And it's open to all of you. There are, I don't know how many people here today and in the other service, but it's like, there's plenty of people around, you know? So if you can't find anybody, don't ask us to be matchmakers. People are here, okay? Go find them. And we can help you to some degree, but, you know, I'm not doing the dating game for discipleship, right? You're grown people. Anyway. This good fruit was not just visible in the disciples, but it was visible through them, through their witness. The same gospel that gave them joy in their suffering was also giving them courage in their witness. And you see that here in verse 8 when he says that the gospel sounded forth from them through the whole region. The word there can mean the blast of a trumpet. And so you just imagine the joy and the zeal for the Lord that these early disciples in Thessalonica have, that they're just so excited about what Jesus has done for them that they're telling everyone. And the good news of Jesus is going out like a trumpet being blasted in a valley, you know, and everybody can hear it. It reminds me, this is totally off the topic, but I'll tell you anyway because I got the mic on. I got a friend who's a pastor in West Virginia, and he was in the Grand Canyon over the summer doing a kayak tour. And the leader of the kayak tour was like, if you speak into this wall, it'll reverberate through the whole canyon and everybody will be able to hear you. And so he started singing Creed at the wall, right? With arms wide open, like that kind of deal. And somebody recorded it and posted it on TikTok and it went viral. And then Creed reposted it. And then they invited him to their concert in West Virginia. And he got VIP passes and he got to meet Scott Stapp and all the band. And his kid got to like hold the guitars and stuff on stage. And it's pretty cool. It resounded like a trumpet, right? It's the picture of the gospel going forward. Will is going to love that I use that as an example. Anyway, the Thessalonians faced opposition. But their joy in Jesus and their zeal for Jesus was unquenchable. And what's even more beautiful than the fact that they were sharing the gospel is that their story, the story of what God had done in and through them, was spreading far beyond them. And we'll see that in the next couple verses as we wrap up, but let me just say this. The good news of Jesus always, always, always bears good fruit in those who've received it. And I can't tell you how many people I've looked at over the years and ministered to where I have watched you go through really like the most horrific and painful circumstances that a human can endure, and you've done it with joy and with faithfulness to Jesus. And it's just a testament to what God's doing in you, and it's a model for us. I've watched some of you come in, and like I was, you were so sort of biblical illiterate. If someone said, turn to John, you'd be like, who's John, right? And they're like, no, a book of the Bible. And I'm watching you teach kids. I'm watching you love the scriptures and be full of the Spirit and able to explain the scriptures to other people. And I just give God praise and thanks for that. Some of you who, you know, as you came in the doors, you were, you know, pretty shy and selfish and reserved and sort of like here to just take, and now you're giving yourself away over and over and over again to others in the church. And I just praise God for the work that I've seen him do in and through you. But the good news always bears good fruit in those who've received it. So what fruit can you point to right now in your life that the good news is bearing? Is there fruit that the good news of Jesus is bearing in your life right now? All right, last thing. We ready? Paul's ready. Anybody else? Okay. Verses 9 and 10, I want you to see good hope renewed. Good hope renewed. Now, this is a continuation of what he said to us in verse 8 about how the word of the Lord sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia, so that we don't have to say anything. Why? Because they themselves, that's the people in these other towns, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So it is by the good news of Jesus, or through the good news of Jesus, that the church exists, but it is through the church that the good news of Jesus spreads. And oftentimes, that good news is spread by us opening our mouths and speaking the words of the gospel, but sometimes it's by word of mouth. In other words, that the story of what God is up to is actually getting there before you get there. And that's what's happening here in Thessalonica. Last week I mentioned that every church has a reputation, but sometimes it takes, you know, months, if not years, sometimes decades, to build a reputation. But this Thessalonian church gained a reputation in a very short amount of time because the change that happened among them was so dramatic that it was the talk of the town and the towns beyond them. And what was this change? Paul tells us here, the reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. In other words, that's what we call repentance. That they turned away from all the things that had given. Now, in this culture, it was literally carved statues and little temples with, you know, things that they made and bowed down to, and they thought were gods that would help them with various things. They forsook all that stuff. They turned away from those idols, and they turned to God. And most of us probably don't bow down to little statues that we carved and think they're gods, but idolatry is very much alive in the hearts of men and women today. We are turning in repentance, we are turning away from all the things that we look to for worth and value and status and meaning that are not God. And there are so many of them out there. An idol is anything in your life that you would say, I can gain and lose a lot of things in my life, but if I lose that, if I don't get that, my life won't have meaning, won't have worth, won't be worth living. And maybe already something has come to the surface for you. I mean, it's so prevalent. I mean, I have seen people bow to the idol of their career, and they sacrifice everything to be successful. And then they wonder why their spouse and their children hate them. Because they never spend any, because they sacrifice them on the altar of success. I've seen people idolize their children, which is a terrible idea, because children are not gods. They're little midget demons, mostly. But They're cute when they're babies, and then they become hellions, and you know it's true. Anyway, yeah. But when your value as a human being rises or falls with whether your kid is successful or not, that's an idol. Some of us idolize our spouse. And we put pressure on them to fulfill every desire of our heart that they can never do for us. And then we either get frustrated at them or whatever, and then they're frustrated at us because we're putting all this pressure on them, and we idolize one another. And it's so common because we're together all the time, and yet it ends in failure. There's all comfort, status, right? Entertainment. Like there are all kinds of things that we look to make life make sense. But the thing with idols is that they always, only ever, make promises that they cannot deliver on while demanding from us things that we cannot give them. Whereas Jesus is the only one who can ever truly satisfy every longing of our human hearts. And it will never fail us in any way. And so they turned to God from these idols. They had a new allegiance to serve the living and the true God, forsaking those idols that they clung to and clinging to God and God alone. And then it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They put their hope, they had a newfound hope in the risen and ascended Jesus, the one who is the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords, who will return one day to make all things new again. And it's that hope in the risen and ascended Jesus that sustained them. We talked about this last week, that it's their hope beyond hope that allowed them to endure the hardship, that allowed them to endure the trial, that allowed them to endure the persecution. And it's that incredible transformation in their lives, a new God. Right? They turned to God from idols, forsaking of idols, and a new allegiance to him and a new hope in him, that message about what God had done resounded throughout the entire region on their behalf before they even got there. Paul would go into a city, and he's going to tell people about Jesus, and they're like, oh, you must be the ones that came from Thessalonica. We heard about that. We heard what God did there. And it was like an open door already, because the news of what God had done among them preceded the message of what God actually had done for them. That's amazing. I think of Acts chapter 13. There's a line in Acts 13, I think it's verse 49, and there's like a paraphrase translation that says, the good news of Jesus was spreading through the whole region like wildfire. And I just love that. I mean, I don't love wildfire, but I love the metaphor, the picture of the gospel of Jesus spreading through in the entire region that way. And Lord, would it be so that the good news of Jesus spreads like that throughout the 828? For his glory and for the good of people who don't know him yet. So when the gospel really makes a difference in us, the world can't help but notice. And I just wonder, as we kind of wrap up today, what story is your life telling? What is the story that your life and your experiences are telling to a watching world? This is what happened here in Thessalonica. The gospel took root. This is what happens in us. The gospel takes root in our souls. And it starts to work its way down, and then it bears fruit in us. It bears the fruit of endurance. It bears the fruit of witness through us. It renews our hope in Christ and in Christ alone, which sustains us through everything the world can throw at us. And so maybe you're here today, and you've never trusted in Jesus. You've never surrendered to Jesus. What I'm talking about in relation to Jesus, you understand what I mean, but you've never experienced it for yourself. And today could be the day of salvation for you, the day that the Lord has appointed that you, whom he chose, will come to faith in him. I would love to talk to you about that, if the Lord is pricking your heart about what it means to be a Christian. But many of us in this room have walked with Jesus for a very long time. And I just want to encourage you, do not coast. It's so easy to just get caught up in the routine and just sort of coast in our Christian walk. And what we're seeing in this brand new group of Christians is fruit, new fruit. Ask the Lord to produce new fruit in you, because the Spirit is constantly at work in you. Ask the Lord to provide a fresh hope in you, to renew your hope in the only one who will never disappoint you, and the only one who will never fail you. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not just the doorway into the Christian life. It is the Christian life. It's the way we grow. It's the way we endure all the way till the end. It's not just the entrance into the kingdom, it's the way of the kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, may we walk in faith and hope and love as these Thessalonian believers did. I'm going to wrap up with four questions for you on the screen, and then we'll move into our time of response. First question is this: have I received the good news of Jesus? It's a simple question, but I would encourage you not just to blow by it and go, well, of course I'm in church, of course I'm a Christian. No, no, no. Have you really received the good news of Jesus? Whether it's a moment in time or a process where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord has come in, that he has made your heart new, that you have a faith in him that you can't explain, that the Spirit resides in you. And maybe the way to answer that is by the second question, which is, what fruit is the gospel bearing in my life lately? Now, in saying that, I know that there are seasons as a believer, right? We might have a season, as John 15 talks about, of pruning, where we're cut back and there isn't fruit to be born. And what that's doing is it's growing our roots deeper into the Lord. And that usually happens through trial and through hardship. We're being pruned. And so there may not be fruit in regards to the outward expression of the branches, but the fruit there is roots growing deeper. There are seasons of fallow ground. There's a winter season in our lives at times, but there's a spring as well. So maybe you can't identify a particular fruit, but what is God up to? Is there fruit being born? Can you look back on your life and see that the gospel has borne fruit in you over time? Third, who might be an example for me in the faith? Is there anyone that I know that I'm in relationship with that I look to or that I can look to as a model and an example? Again, not a perfect one, but a faithful one. Is there anyone in my life that I can be a model to? Of course, parents, you are a model to your children, whether you like it or not. They are watching you, and they're going to model what you do and how you live. But there are also other brothers and sisters in our church family who could learn from your model and your example. Who might I be a model to or a model for? And then last, how is the good news freeing me from the idols that I'm tempted to trust in? Because the thing with idolatry is that it's a constant thing. We might forsake one idol and then grab another. And so we constantly need to be asking the Lord to reveal to us where our heart is trusting in things that are not him, and what we're looking to for meaning and worth and satisfaction that is not him, and to be willing to release those and embrace him instead. So how is the good news of Jesus freeing me from idols currently, the ones that I'm tempted to trust in, and reframing my hope in him and in him alone? So I'll leave these questions up on the screen. I know there's a little bit of redundancy to those questions, but they're sort of like layers. And so I hope that you'll take them with you, maybe to lunch or just private devotion and conversation. But those are for you to reflect on. Let's pray, and then we'll respond. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these beautiful people. Thank you for the message of 1 Thessalonians to us. I pray, Lord, that something that's been said today has been an encouragement and a challenge to my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who does not know you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would just confirm in them that this is the moment that they need to receive you as Savior. Pray, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified as we respond through communion and giving and singing, that your Spirit would be present here. You'd fill us with joy in your presence as we respond to you in faith. We love you because you loved us first. We ask that you'd be honored in this time. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this content from Steadfast Church. For more information about our church or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.